So let's now, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Some of you may already be there. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read today verses 1 through 12 as we introduce this theme of living hope, specifically that our salvation is a living hope for us. So let's read together 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12. If you're able to stand, I'd ask that you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word, or as Pastor Shaw would say, be upstanding with me. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient, to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstance the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have these moments in your word, we ask that you'd give us wisdom to hear. Lord, to hear well the things that are embedded here in this text so that we might rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. And this is our prayer in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Our key idea for today's sermon, and in some ways for the first part of the book of 1 Peter, is that the gracious work of God in our salvation has produced a living hope. Again, the gracious work of God in our salvation has produced a living hope even in the midst of our suffering. It's the reality of our suffering, but there is also a reality of the hope that is provided by God's gracious work in salvation. And this hope will be the central theme of the first part of the book of 1 Peter, and then he will move into more account of the suffering that the folks that he are expecting to read this book are going to be going through, the trials, as he calls them. But all along, he's going to be pressing them back to the hope that they have because of Christ, his work, God's gracious work on their behalf. So I also want to introduce you to the flow of this passage so you can know what to anticipate as we walk through. Flow of this passage first is that we'll see the threefold work of God in our salvation, the first couple of verses. And then we'll see the past, present, and future aspects of our salvation in verses 3 and 4. Then we'll see four current realities of our salvation in verses 5 through 9. And finally there in verses 10 through 12, we'll see how God has announced this glorious salvation to us. So let's look here then in this first couple of verses. Peter begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad. And then he describes by their geographic location a variety of people. And then the end of verse 1 says again, chosen. There's two things here. Notice that they're living as exiles dispersed. They're scattered, some of your translations might say. But it also defines them as those who are chosen. The identity marker here for these people are not the geographic locations noticed by Peter. As a matter of fact, Peter may not even be making a point about their ethnicity or their geography. It may be that his main point there is that this letter is to be circulated among all of these churches in this region. So he's pointing here to, if you would, that they're chosen by God for this new work of salvation. They are now a people of God. They are representatives. They are a reflection of the multifaceted grace of God. And that's what's on display among these people from Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, these other places. They are a reflection of the work of God and its multifaceted nature. So this is important for us to recognize when we see, if you would, a display of diversity in the kingdom of God or in his church. The display of diversity that God is interested in is not just in the color of a variety of skin tones and pigments. He's not just interested in, if you would, various dialects or perhaps even some accents, not a Midwestern or a Southern accent or a Scottish brogue or that wonderful accent that Pastor Shaw had over the last couple days. Those things, in some ways, reflect the beauty of God's creation and those beautiful differences that are there. But the diversity of the kingdom of God is seen in the various ways that he pursues those who are lost in their sin to bring them to himself. The reflection is, look how he has found us wherever we were hidden in our sin. Wherever we lived, whatever we look like, whatever we have done, we have come now to him through his work on our behalf. This is that picture. You're chosen. So though you're scattered and you're living as exiles in these places, though you will find hardship because of that difference and distance, ultimately, your identity is found in that God pursued you by his grace and he brought you to himself, and now you're a new person in him. And you're part of a new body, a new people. You see some descriptors of these people Peter's talking to. They're not the likely ones. Again, they were not the ones you might anticipate have come. As a matter of fact, something about their heritage tells you, again, not about ethnicity, but about their unlikeliness to come to the gospel, to come to God, it says down later in the chapter. In verse 14, that they had been conformed to former lust when they were in ignorance. It also says later, down in verse 18, same chapter, that they were in futile ways which were inherited from their forefathers. Over in chapter 2, it says about them that you've been now made a people when you were once not a people. Then over in chapter 4, it says about them in verse 3 that there was a time where you were given over to the desires of the nations, but now you have been made different because of the work of Christ. You see, there is a great variety of the distinctions of our sin. We've been entrapped in a variety of ways, but God in his mercy has pursued us. As he says here, we were chosen. We were chosen by him for this great gift of salvation. Talks a little bit more about that threefold work of God in our salvation. You'll notice it In the next verse, verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, this work of God is based in the triune God. You notice there, Father, Spirit, and Son, as the order they occur here in the text. You see, the work of salvation is a work of our triune God, so we are aware of His character. He is a God who saves. When we're going to face the trials that Peter's about to discuss, there are going to be times where we question His character and what He's doing. And so Peter, if you would, forefronts at the beginning what God is doing. What God is doing by His great grace, through His mercy. Based on His foreknowledge, God the Father is sanctifying for Himself a people. He's doing a sanctifying work by His Spirit so that we might live in obedience. This is be a theme that you'll hear in a couple weeks from Dr. Kimball, this obedience that we've now been called to as a people who've been set apart. And we are, if you would, then covered in, sprinkled all over to be made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We just sang about it. That blood, that the work of Christ on the cross. And then His resurrection from the dead, giving us hope that we now are born into a living hope, that we are now a people chosen by the foreknowledge of God and set apart by the Spirit. There's a little bit of a forecast of things to come. Next week, one of our chapel speakers, Josh Smith, is going to speak about the sanctifying work that God does in our salvation. And here's Peter mentioning it. It's a work of the Spirit. The Spirit sets us apart. And by being set apart, we're no longer defined by who we were. If you recently have come to the faith, maybe even since you've come to Cedarville, let me tell you that who you are is that you are one who is now in Christ. That is who you are. We heard about it over and over again last year in the series to Ephesians, that our identity is based on the work of God in us. God has done this work, Father, Son, Spirit, and He has multiplied His grace to us. And that grace also can be multiplied in the peace that He gives us. And this carries over then into the verses, beginning in verse 3, where you have, if you would, a blessing. It's an individual unit here in verses 3 through 9, where Peter, starting with a blessing of the Lord, mentioning the salvation, he erupts in this praise of God, who is indeed the great worker of salvation. Blessed be God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he continues. And in seeing this, we see that as he recounts God's good work, that he is focusing on what I called here the threefold work of God in salvation, this past, present, and future aspects. Now, notice what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy. Because of His great mercy. You see, if we're wondering about the impetus, a catalyst for our salvation, it's His great mercy. You see, as we remember from the first couple of verses, we were the unlikely one. We were those who were estranged. We were those who were far off. As it says in chapter 2, we were those who did not know mercy. But God, because of His great mercy, called us and made us a part of His people. So we've been brought here out of our sin and out of the domain of darkness into this glorious thing that God's doing, a new people of God. Let's don't act like we belong here. Instead, let's act like we're just glad to be here and declaring His great praise that He brought us in. I'm not an insider that was owed anything in salvation. But instead, by His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope. Peter here, of course, in using this term new birth, reflects even Jesus' own teaching about this. Remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus, an insider of all insiders, comes to him by night and asks him some question. And what does Jesus say to him? You must be born again. You must undergo a new birth. You see, some of us think about our Christian life as, again, a continuation of what we were before, but ultimately there's a radical change that is due to the gracious, merciful work of God in our salvation. We're born a new birth, a new person. This is also wonderful because in that new birth, we now belong to a family. You think about it, Peter here is just using sort of a natural analogy. What happens when someone's born? They're now born into a family. And so what he's talking about here is now through this new birth, regardless of our background, regardless of where we're from, we now belong here in this people, not because we were due anything, but because of God's great mercy. It's a new birth into a living hope. That point of a living hope is going to be a huge idea as he follows through. You heard a little bit of this yesterday when Pastor Shaw mentioned about the suffering that believers will face. And Peter, like Pastor Shaw actually, will go back and look at various examples in the Old Testament. He will draw on the analogies of the Old Testament and the suffering of the people of God there. Like Joseph when he was down in Egypt. Like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were taken into captivity. Or even in the story of Esther and Nehemiah when they come back into the land and there is, if you would, hardship and trial that they face. See, these are the stories of the Old Testament people, and now Peter is now going to draw throughout this whole book on those images to say, that's who you are. As the people of God, you're going to suffer trials, but as you suffer trials, you've been born into a living hope. This living hope, our current reality, is through something that's happened in the past. Did you notice it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, this is the reality upon which we can base our hope. Our hope is not based on just hopeful, wishful thinking. Instead, as Jesus has been raised from the dead, we now hope in our own resurrection. Of course, Paul makes a similar point in 1 Corinthians 15. We are to be pitied among all people if Christ is not really raised from the dead. But if Christ is raised, since Christ has been raised from the dead, we now have a living hope that his resurrection will be extended to us. And not only things of the past, but notice here something of the future. And into an inheritance which is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept for you. This inheritance that he's describing has these glorious future component. There's something that I look forward to, an inheritance where as I'm going through the various trials and the suffering and the weightiness of this life, when I recognize that there are things that are pressing down on me, some of those things may be intentionally done to me by evil people. But then there also may be just things that just weigh on us through the natural ebbs and flows of life. When a loved one dies, when a good close friend falls into some sort of despair or sin or a variety of other ways that we carry around the weight of this life. We look forward, as we heard even yesterday, we look forward to an inheritance. And we love this about this inheritance. Listen to the scriptures. It's imperishable. However long it takes for me to get there, however long this journey seems, it'll be there, waiting. Notice what else it says about it. It's undefiled. It won't be corrupted. It's kept there. It's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. It's in a secure location. The God who started this by his gracious work in salvation is keeping for us an inheritance. For us, as the people of God, there is a hope. We heard it yesterday, a new heavens and a new earth. This is an inheritance that we will receive. Now, when we read this, that it's kept in heaven, and we hear about how secure it is, that stirs some hope for us, but then there may be just a tinge of doubt that begins to arise. You see, something can be in a secure location, but I might not make it there, right? So it may be in a secure lockbox, and I know nothing's gonna happen to it, but what if I don't make it there? And that is, if you would, the beginning of the entrance of this idea of trials and suffering. One of the things that will happen to you at some point, actually multiple points in your Christian walk, is there are going to be things that are happening in and around you. They're going to create such a weightiness that you're going to begin to wonder if I'm going to make it. Will my faith last? Will I endure? And according to the book of Hebrews, the answer is, unless you're in the community of God and the word of God, the answer is probably not. No, you won't make it. So what do? We find ourselves in the word of God. We find ourselves in and among the people of God, and we allow the Spirit of God to hold us over till that day. And that's what we see here in this next part where it talks about these various realities of our salvation. Notice it with me there in verse 5. It says this: you are being guarded by God's power. How secure is that? You, as the people of God, are being guarded by God's power. Now, his power doesn't guard us from the trials. So many people, in the midst of the suffering, their cry is for God to relieve them from the trials. And sometimes, in his mercy, he does. But it would be a displaced hope for us to focus all of our prayers that God would make this moment and this time and this season and this situation lighter and easier for us. You see, he guards us through those trials. We are kept by his power through faith for salvation that is going to be revealed in the last days, in the last time. At that moment, all of these trials will make sense. And this helps me because some of the trials that I've gone through in the last couple of years don't make sense now. So this is why my hope is not that I'll figure it out here, but instead that I'll be guarded by God's power through your good work of being brothers and sisters in faith for me and for the good work that we'll hear in this pulpit in our churches as people preach the word that I need to hear. And as the Spirit of God quickens my soul that so quickly hardens to the things and the glories and the beauties of God, then I will be guarded by his power till that day. Notice another reality there. It's in verse 6. You rejoice in this. You rejoice in what? Well, that even though for a short time you suffer grief in various trials. Peter, are you kidding me? Did you just say that you're going to rejoice right now while there's trials? And the answer is yes. Why? Because the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which even though it's perishable is refined by fire, your faith is now going to be refined by these trials. Peter here uses a word that's sort of a general description of hardship, trials that will press on you, and when they do, they will refine your faith. Your faith will be strengthened through the trial. That is the merciful design of God, that he will guard you, he will keep you, he will give the church for you, he'll give you the word, and you will walk in those trials, and all along he's refining your faith so that it can stand firm, so that it can last. And so notice this, not just so that it lasts, but notice this last part of verse 7 there. It says this, so that it may result in the praise and glory and honor of God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I get there, it'll be because of him. He deserves the glory and the honor because he's the one that's gonna have to see me through. I would despair. I would give up. I would turn on myself. I would turn against you. But God, by his mercy, is gonna use these things to keep us through those trials and through that suffering, and he's gonna sharpen and he's gonna hone, he's gonna refine our faith, and it'll last. And on that day when he appears, our faith will be to his glory. And to our everlasting joy. See, this is a salvation that we can't see all of it now. Did you notice that? These other realities there in verse 8? See, you haven't seen him, and yet you love him. See, Peter's here talking to a people who haven't seen Jesus face to face, just like us. Our access to him is through the word, and so we haven't seen him, yet we love him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the salvation of your souls, the goal of your faith. It's happening. You can't see him, but you love him. You don't see him now, but you know him, and you see the work of God around you, and it's resulting in the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise be to God. Rejoice in this. Peter then concludes this section, verses 10 through 12, by looking at what God has done to make sure that this salvation is clear to us. You see, what happens in the midst of the trials, we can have a lot of other voices in our head. Amen? And those voices are often negative. They say, do something to yourself. Those voices say, forget about them. They're not your friends. You can't count on them. Some of those voices say, forget the church. They're all hypocrites. Right? These voices in our head will cause us to say, I can't see him. I don't see it. I'm done with it. But God has gone to great lengths to make sure that we know of this salvation. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets, those Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come, they searched and they carefully investigated. They inquired into what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance of the sufferings of Christ and the glories would follow. What he's getting at there is those Old Testament prophets did all kinds of work so that they could clarify for us in these texts, what is it that God's doing? They talked about the sufferings of a Messiah that they would never meet. They talked about his glories that would be after that suffering that they would never see. But they did that, it says in the next verse, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. You see, those Old Testament prophets had future readers like us in mind. They knew that they might not see that day, but they would write about it. They would write about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow so that we would have something to see the text, to see and to hope in it. Lord, make these things be true. Lord, if you're a liar, we're all doomed. Hope in this, the Spirit of Christ speaking to them. And then it says, it was revealed that they were not serving themselves, but you, these things which have now been announced to you. God not only made sure that those were recorded in the scriptures, but he sent prophets and apostles, evangelists and missionaries to go to the places in the world where the gospel needs to be made known. And what did they do? But through the Holy Spirit, which was sent from heaven, they preached the gospel Peter himself was probably remembering in Acts chapter 4 when he had been out preaching the gospel and then he had been put in prison and now he's scared and now he's wondering, will I continue to speak? Will I continue to preach? And the church gathered together and they prayed for boldness in gospel proclamation. And what did God do? What does it say in Acts 4? It says that he filled them with the Spirit and with boldness for the gospel. And see, this is what happens, is God will use his Spirit to stir us to go to various places in the world, like we've heard over the last couple of days, and places that we've yet to know about, and have the gospel preached there, the Spirit of God working so that that announcement is made to those who do not know, those who are far off who can now be brought near, just as we were. It ends with this curious little phrase. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. I have no idea what that means. No. Very little idea what that means, but I do know it means this. That of all the things that angels have seen, the thing that captures their heart, their joy, is the glorious work of God in salvation. They have seen the majesties of the creation of a universe. They have seen great things in history. They know all things of the universe. But the thing that amazes the angels is that God is working this work of salvation, that he's bringing people to himself, no matter where they've been and what they've done. He is making a people. And that blows them away. It says they long to see just a bit of what God's doing. Let me leave you now with two very quick points of application, and that's this. The verses to follow, see Dr. Kimball's sermon coming up for more information. Peter's going to say these two things as applications. First, set your hope. Set your hope on the grace that will be revealed in Christ's coming. We heard about it even yesterday. The grace of God that will be revealed in Christ's coming. Set your hope there. And finally, do not be conformed to the desires of your pre-grace life. As I mentioned, there's a comment about obedience here that Peter will come back and revisit. The thing that's going to make you distinct as the people of God is the obedience to the God who has saved you. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for this grace. Blessed be your name, the God who is gracious and merciful to save us. Thank you for stirring hope in the midst of trial. Lord, help us to hope in you and not in false things. Lord, to your glorious praise be your work of salvation. Now and forevermore, amen. Amen, and you are dismissed.